Well, last Lord's Day evening, Sean Anderson, our summer intern, preached from the first three verses of Jeremiah chapter 31, and the heart of the message was Christ's love for the rebels. And this evening, we're going to look at verses 33 through 37 of this 31st chapter. And the title of the sermon implies, I trust, that we're going to come to grips with what happens to the rebels who are indeed loved by Christ. So please turn with me to Jeremiah 31 there in your Bible. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it's found on page 1837, Jeremiah 31. And we'll read verses 33 through 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 37. Listen now as the Lord God speaks to us. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. Oops, one more verse than I should have read. No wonder I couldn't pronounce that word. I haven't been practicing it. So to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words that you've given us. And we pray, our Father, that as we think upon them and consider inscribed hearts, that you would help us to bless your name for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite phrases that I often used growing up was my heart. I really don't know why I adopted that phrase as a phrase that I used quite frequently in my conversation with people. I say, oh, my heart. And I've considered why that might have been the case. Two reasons come to mind. One, when I was growing up, I realized that at that time, often when a person suffered a heart attack, they usually died. And I learned that little question and answer jingle, you know, how do you know if someone has a heart attack? They die. Sudden death. I was afraid to die. So perhaps I spoke about my heart in that sense. I really was afraid that I would have a heart attack and I might die. Well, the second reason I might have used that phrase is that somewhere in all of my going to church days, I picked up that phrase, we're out of it, that is the heart, are the issues of life. And I really thought that's something Jesus said in the New Testament. Well, you all know that that's not something Jesus said in the New Testament. That's in Proverbs 4, the second part of verse 23. The whole verse reads, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I suppose there was a sense in growing up in the church that if I were to keep my heart, that is, do in my heart what I understood Christians ought to do, that I would, if I were to die, enjoy eternal life because I set my heart on doing what was right. Although, when I looked at Jesus' words with respect to our heart, I was directed to Matthew 15, 18 and 19 and Mark 7, 21. Jesus says this as Matthew captures them, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." And as if that's not enough, Mark heard him say more than that. So Mark captures his words this way. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit." Well, that may be false witness in Matthew. "Sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Are we really able to keep our hearts from violating the Word of God sufficiently such that God would be pleased enough with us to grant us eternal life? So this evening, if you please, we're going to consult a cardiologist. In fact, we're going to consult the cardiologist, the triune God, as he offers his diagnosis through his attending physician, Jeremiah, of our heart's condition. Initial diagnosis of Judah's heart. First, the initial diagnosis of Judah's heart. Sean asked us to imagine for a moment that we were living in a covenanted country, that we covenanted with God and we were going to be faithful with Him. And we all know that the United States of America has never really entered into covenant with the Lord. But I thought about that. I thought, you know, it's true the country hasn't, but every one of us here this evening who names the name of Jesus Christ, indeed is in covenant with the God who loved us and called us to Himself. What we're looking at then is the cardiologist's assessment of the heart of the people of Judah through the Spirit's work in the message that Jeremiah had for Judah. And so for a bit this evening, we're going to look at some of the 61 times the word heart is used by Jeremiah in this 42 chapter book that has his message to the covenant people of Judah. So the first one that we want to look at is Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 10, and I want to begin our reading with the first verse of that chapter to sort of set the stage for the cardiologist's assessment, the initial diagnosis of the heart of Israel. "If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not the land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with my lovers. Would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refused to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me, that is Jeremiah, in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every hill, high hill, and under every green tree, and there played the whore? I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committed adultery with the stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. A cardiologist's assessment of the heart of Judah. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. But your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. The reason that Babylon was sent to take Judah captive. Chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone astray. Do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for harvest. They failed to give thanks to the God of creation, who faithfully provides the rain that we even now enjoy. Chapter 7 and verse 24. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. When they didn't pay attention to the word of God, they were anything but a light set on a hill that would attract the nations of the world. Chapter 9 and verses 14 and 26. Chapter 9, verse 14 and 26. But have stubbornly followed their own hearts, and have gone after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. And verse 26. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. They enjoyed the covenant sign, each male from 8 days onward. Their hearts had not been circumcised. Chapter 18 and verse 12. Chapter 18 and verse 12. But they say, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. When there was rioting going on in England, I listened to a BBC reporter interviewing one of the late teen, early 20 age young people who was out involved in the rioting. Why are you doing this? To show the rich that we can do as we please just like they can. To show the rich that we can do as we please just like they can. The stubbornness of their own hearts, doing as they well please to do. Chapter 22 and verse 17. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. And then those familiar verses. You probably wondered why I didn't just read these and be finished with it. Jeremiah 17, verses 5, 9, and 10. Jeremiah 17, 5, 9, and 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And then probably a verse that most of us who've done any scripture memory have memorized. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick, wicked, I think the King James has. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. My heart. Yes, I was afraid I might have a heart attack. For a sure sign of a heart attack is often sudden death. But if I was seeking to keep my heart in the strength of my flesh, it's no wonder that the initial diagnosis of our heart is the same as that of Judah's heart. Yes, indeed. The initial diagnosis of our heart is not all that different from that of the diagnosis of Judah's heart. We all remember Genesis 6:5, don't we? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an indictment. What an initial diagnosis of the heart of humanity, of our heart. We know the story. because he saw human hearts only given to evil continually. They sent the flood to destroy all mankind, with the exception, we have to always praise God for the exception, that God looked down at those hearts that were only evil continually, and he set his favor on Noah, whose heart was only evil continually. But God remembered his covenant. There will come one from the woman who will have victory over sin and death. Praise God for the exceptions. The initial diagnosis of our heart is not that different from the initial diagnosis of Judah's heart. Jesus again is the one who said, out of our hearts, as our mouths speak, we defile ourselves. Because out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, coveting, wickedness, sensuality, envy, pride, foolishness. Is there any one of us here this evening who would disagree with that initial diagnosis of our heart? And I would be so bold as to ask this: is there any one of us here this evening who names the name of Jesus, who is able to say, my mouth never does what this says? No, there's not a one of us. There's not a one of us. The initial diagnosis of our heart is spot on. We may be good at telling the truth, but what about sexually pure thoughts? Or we may be good with sexually pure thoughts, but how are we at envy? Or we may be pretty good with envy, but aren't we proud that we don't envy? Well, wait a minute. We can thank God that the initial diagnosis of the cardiologist, true as it is for Judah and for us, is not the final diagnosis of that cardiologist. Why? Because this cardiologist has told us some of the most beautiful words of all of Scripture in this 31st chapter of Jeremiah. But he's given the people of Judah a foretaste of those words. Look at chapter 24 and verse 7 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And then chapter 29 and verse 13, as he leads up to that message that he has for us. 29:13. You will seek me and find me. You will seek me with all your heart. The cardiologists is a transplant specialist. And as a transplant specialist, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and with whole heart, you'll seek after me. Don't you love it? When the Holy Spirit brings together two things that to our minds are paradoxical. How can God call us responsible to seek Him while He may be found? To call upon Him while we may be saved? For today is the day of salvation. Because He's the one who takes that heart of stone out and gives us a heart of flesh. So that with our whole heart, we will seek Him. As we understand the initial diagnosis of Judah's heart, the initial diagnosis of our heart, and then the cardiologist's response to his diagnosis, I will give you a new heart. What does he say? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Remember watching Ray Vanderlaan talking to us about that covenant of God at Sinai? How he equated it with a marriage covenant? A marriage covenant? And if we enter into our marriage covenant with our spouse and we take those vows as something written on tablets of stone that we must give ourselves to obey legally, what kind of a marriage do we have? What kind of a marriage do we have? You will have no other gods. You will not have idols. You will not take my name in vain. You will rest in me. You will honor me. You won't commit murder. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't bear false witness. You won't covet. Because we're husband and wife. And we love each other. And our husband has loved us with a love that has given us a new heart. And that new heart, he says, will have inscribed on it my law. Some have something inscribed on the inside of their wedding ring that reminds them of the covenant love they've promised one for another. What does God inscribe on the heart of those who are His? He inscribes His very nature on our hearts. Isn't it fun to watch a couple who are in love with each other and finishing one another's sentences? Isn't it fun Watching husbands and wives who are so fit together that they begin to take on a lot of the other's characteristics. And the weaknesses that the man has are strengthened by the woman. And the weaknesses of the woman are strengthened by the strengths of the man. The husband and the wife, as they submit one to another and become one flesh. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see? That's why divorces are so, so painful. Not just for those who are in it, but for those of us who are around it. And that's why it was so painful for Yahweh to divorce Israel. Because she was an unfaithful bride. But there was always the remnant. There was always the remnant. There was always the faithful bride. Why? Because the faithful bride was going to come. Jesus was going to come. And when Jesus would come, He would be perfectly wedded. Am I allowed to say to His Father in heaven? But you see, as Israel was the bride of Jesus, in a sense, Jesus has to become His own bride. Because only Jesus can love the bridegroom as the bridegroom, is to be loved. And it's only as Jesus comes and lives that life of the faithful one that we may receive new hearts at the expense of the son's broken heart, because his father turned his love away as Jesus became sin on the cross. But you see, when he speaks about the law being inscribed in our hearts, he's ultimately speaking about what it is to be in union with Jesus. For as many as receive Jesus and believe in His name, to them He gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. In fact, the text says to them, He has given the right to become sons and daughters. To receive Jesus. To take Him as our bridegroom. And then Jesus is the one who takes up residence within us as He becomes that life-giving Spirit and sends the Holy Spirit to fill us. I just heard this week of a surgeon. Apparently he worked on organs in people's bodies, sometimes replacing them, sometimes fixing them. And one of his patients had to have the job redone. And when they sent in that telescope to see where they were going to have to work, you know what they saw? The surgeon's name was inscribed on the organ. Well, that woman was in for a lot of money. How dare he inscribe his name on my organ without asking permission? But don't we praise the Lord that He inscribes His name on our hearts when He gives us a new heart? So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the verse that led John Brown to write Christ and Believers, the Hope of Glory. That's where this verse ends, isn't it? That's where this promise ends, isn't it? Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And look at the glory. Look at the glory. There's a time coming when we won't have to say to our neighbor, know the Lord. For from the least to the greatest, they'll know Him. That's glory. That's glory. And as God brings more and more people into our midst, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we taste that glory. As the least among us to the greatest among us don't have to say to one another, know the Lord, because we do. And we share with each other the inscribed heart that God has given us. How Jesus is fashioning us more and more and more into the character of the one who's inscribed our hearts with His very character. So that we look more and more like our beloved husband, Jesus. Now, one of the ways that God is pleased to inscribe our hearts with His law is for us to memorize the Scriptures. For us to memorize the Scriptures. We heard as our call to worship how young men lay up the Word that they might not defile themselves. So we memorize Scripture. And some people go out and they say, I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. How many verses a week? How many verses a year? I've got to do it. I've got to. And it becomes some sort of a legalistic thing. If I do it, everything will be fine. No. 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 Let me tell you how you do it. You do it the way wives do it. What do I mean? How long did it take for your wife to know what your favorite dessert was, men? And how soon after did you start receiving it? Committed to memory. They knew from then on the best way to your heart is through that favorite dessert that you love. Probably the best way to lay up Scripture is to be in the Word. In the Word. In the Word. Just like we're in the lives of our spouses. So that we are able to think their thoughts after them. So that we're able to know that which pleases them and that which doesn't. So that we're able simply because we are. We do. A healthy and growing congregation. Following the Lord's leading. Visits the cardiologist daily. And heeds his diagnosis. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Our own strength will never make us fit. To be welcomed by God. After we die and go before Him. My heart. The heart transplant that we receive by the cardiologist is a heart that will last forever. Unlike the heart that's transplanted in us, if we need a heart transplant, that heart will one day give out. All the efforts that we expend to have hearts that are fit for the Lord will never, ever make them fit for the Lord. It's only when He gives us the new heart that we seek Him with all our heart. May our hearts be inscribed such that we daily go to the cardiologist and heed his diagnosis, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for the promise that you set before us, that if the rain stops, this covenant is null and void. That if someone is able to plumb your universe, this covenant stops. We're grateful that we're finite and you're infinite. And in your infinite wisdom, you loved us and tabernacled among us and kept that covenant that we failed to keep, that we might be restored in the new covenant, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for such a radical heart transplant. Thank you that you no longer remember our iniquity, but you forgive our sin. For Jesus' sake, we give praise. Amen.